All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How are you feeling?
Great.
Good.
I just want to welcome you to the North Sound Church of Christ this morning. We believe with firm conviction that God is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and He's all-loving. He is good. And what that means for you is that He has a plan for you. He knew you before you were ever born. He knew all the days of your life, and He is powerful to accomplish His will in your life. And I think it's really exciting to think that a big part of that is you being here today. This day, you being in church for just a brief time, just an hour to an hour and a half, is part of God's eternal plan to strengthen you and get you to heaven. So I am glad that you're here. I hope you feel like this is more than just something you rolled out of bed for. This is something powerful that you have come to today. We're going to start a new sermon series called You Must Remember This. It's all about getting back to fundamentals. It's taken from the song made famous in the movie Casablanca. You must remember this. A kiss is just a kiss. A sigh is just a sigh. Did you know the rest of the lyrics? Not quite as famous. The song goes on to say the fundamental things apply as time goes by. What the song is saying is that some things don't change. Time passes, trends change, but fundamental things continue to apply. Our kids, many of them, went back to school this week.
Yeah.
And they've been reviewing some fundamental things. They've been reviewing their mathematics, they've been reviewing their grammar, making sure that they still have the fundamentals in place. I think nothing is more fundamental than how you treat another human being. The social skills that you learn in school. My son, Joel, who's 7 years old, hit a boy on his second day of school. He had a good reason. Let me explain. While in class, he looked over at a boy who was staring at him, and the boy did this. Like, I'm watching you. I don't know what that means. This is second grade. Could mean a lot of things, but he interpreted it as a threat. Later, the boy grabbed him from the back of his shirt and yanked him hard. So Joel, defensively, struck out at him, clocking him in the face. The other boy then balled up his fist and punched Joel in the stomach. Violent.
Yeah. No.
It's the second grade. I think sometimes, even though it's school, it's a little bit like prison. On that first few days, you have to, you know, establish the pecking order. Who's tough? And so in some ways, I feel like there's a conversation I don't need to have with Joel. I never have to tell him, stand up for yourself. The boy knows how to stand up for himself. Now, some boys, you got to tell them, you can't let people walk all over you. Not a problem with Joel. The fundamental things apply as time goes by, that when you do something like that, you need to say sorry. You need to investigate. You need to find out what was going on there. You know, you're going to have a relationship with this boy for the rest of the school year. You got to figure out how to make things work to the best of your ability.
Yeah.
So we talked with them to go back the next day and, you know, tell them what was going on, and they had a great conversation. Joel found out that he, at the time, was leaning over some stairs. The boy was worried for him and grabbed his shirt to pull him back. So Joel apologized and said sorry, and they ended up playing the rest of the day, play fighting the rest of the day. But those are the kind of boys they are. The oldest among us still has to remember some fundamental things. It's not just for second graders and seven-year-olds. We all need to remember some fundamental things. There's nothing more fundamental than the fact that God is good. And we heard a lot of examples of why God is good already this morning. But for the rest of our time in the sermon, I really just want to drill down on this point, this fundamental truth that still applies, that God is good. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 7. You can start turning there if you'd like. But I'd like to start even with just the most fundamental thing of all, which is prayer and going to God and asking for His help. So if you would, please pray with me. Father, we are so grateful that You treat us not as our sins deserve. You treat us with so much mercy and so much love. God, we are like seven-year-olds striking out in blindness, not even understanding what we're doing. And you are patient with us. You instruct us. You show us how to make things right. We pray, God, that as we open up your word, that there would just be this divine revelation of truth. God, that we wouldn't just rely on our opinions or our indoctrination, but that it'd just be just a clean heart and an open mind to understand your word. Like Paul prayed, God, that I pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened to just see the hope that you have called us to in heaven, that it's a good and spacious land you've drawn us to, that we can see the riches of the inheritance we have in the saints, that we have been brought into this kingdom, God, that wasn't ours by birth, but through Jesus Christ you brought us in. And also, God, you have showered us with love and grace. I pray that we could understand it at a deep, deep level. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to start here in verse 2. It says, from the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Let's stop right there. Now, the ark had been taken from Israel by their ancient enemy, the Philistines. When we pick up this story in chapter 7, the ark has returned to Kiriath-Jearim. Now, before we get into that, let's talk about the ark for just a second. The ark, you may remember, was a box that God had instructed the people of Israel to build that housed their most sacred possessions. Three things were kept within the Ark of the Covenant. A pot of manna. Manna was the foodstuff that God provided for the people as they were wandering in the wilderness for some 40 years. Secondly, Aaron's rod was contained within the Ark. And Aaron's rod was a staff that had miraculously budded. It had grown flowers and actually budded. And this was a sign that God had given to the people that Aaron was the leader. It was a sign that God is sovereign over his nation, and he will raise up the leaders that he chooses to raise up. And then lastly, a copy of the Ten Commandments was contained within the ark. And so these emblems, these items, they're there as a representation and as a reminder that God is with his people. He's with them in providing them their needs. He's with them in providing them with leaders, and he's with them in a covenantal, committed relationship. And so this is more than just a symbol for them. The ark actually had the presence of God within it. And so when they had forgotten God, they'd forgotten fundamental things about God. They began worshiping other gods. And so God allowed the Philistines to come attack them and to take the very ark from them. And so they were very sad about this, as you can imagine. Their prized possession, God himself, the presence was gone from them. The amazing thing about the story is, though, while the ark was there in the Philistine territory, God made it impossible for them to keep the ark. In fact, people started breaking out in all kinds of tumors. They were getting ill and sick from it. So the Philistines said, take it back. We don't want it. And it came back to Kiriath-Jearim. Now, that's not where the ark was supposed to be housed. The ark was supposed to be in Jerusalem with the tabernacle. But it stayed in Kiriath-Jearim for a while because the people were kind of freaked out about God's awesome power. And they weren't quite ready to bring it back to where it belonged. And so in a way, you can kind of think of this as God's presence returning in part. God has done everything in his power to return to his people, but the people aren't quite ready to do everything in their power to return to God. And so what it said in that passage was that they lamented for 20 years. 20 years. The word for lament is naha, to cry, wail, or lament. And this word, many Hebrew scholars think, is an onomatopoeia. Now, Daisy, you learned about onomatopoeia in school this week. An onomatopoeia, what is an onomatopoeia?
I can't remember. Something that's not spelled like it sounds.
Does anybody know what an onomatopoeia is? An onomatopoeia, yeah, what is it?
It's
sound? Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Boom. Bang. These are words that the sound of the word itself describes the action. Okay, so naha, what does that sound like? It was crying. Okay, so for 20 years they were nahaing, they were wahing, they were whining, they were crying. For 20 long years, lamenting after God. Crying is a good start, but unless there's action behind it, it accomplishes nothing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. For 20 long years, they nahad, but they didn't do much else besides that. Yeah. And so right here at this point, there's already this fundamental truth we can kind of apply, right? That crying is a good start, but there needs to be action behind those emotions. If you break something, you fix it. If you punch a boy, you apologize. If you get a speeding ticket, you pay it. I got a speeding ticket. They say you should preach to yourself first. So I'm trying to practice that. Crying isn't going to do you any good if that's all you do. It's a good start. You've got to move towards action. Now, that's a good fundamental, but the fundamental that we're really drilling down on, this thing that you must remember, is God is good. Mm-hmm. For 20 long years, they nahad at God, and he was patient with them. He allowed the ark to remain in Kiriath Jearim at a distance from where it belonged, but he was there with them while they felt their feelings, while they developed maybe a deeper conviction. I mean, can you imagine this? Having a child, 20 years is longer than most kids are even going to stay in your home. And for 20 long years, can you imagine hearing your kids just, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, and keep doing the same things? Wouldn't you be saying to your kids, I appreciate your tears. What I really want from you is to change your behavior. Of course you can imagine that, because that's parenting. And it's good to remember that anything you've ever said or felt towards your own kids, God has said and felt towards you.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
He has been patient with you. He has endured with you in the times that you were just nahaing and whining. And that's the amazing and rich love of our God. Yeah. This is a fundamental truth that maybe it took 20 years for them to understand. That God is good. And so here's what happens next in the story. Let's read on. It says in verse 3, Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. So Samuel now, he's the prophet of God. He's the mouthpiece, the speaker of God Almighty, says to them, all right, enough crying. It's time to get serious. Two things you need to do. First, get rid of your idols. And they did that. They got rid of Baal. They got rid of Ashtaroth. Second, direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. This second thing I want to park on for just a second, this directing the heart to the Lord and serving him only. The word for direct in Hebrew is kun, K-U-W-N, kun. And it means to fix or establish firmly. Now, a modern equivalent of this word would be conviction. It's like saying you need to have a conviction in your heart to serve God only. You know, there's some things in life you don't need to have a conviction about. We call them opinions. You're entitled to them, but they're neither right nor wrong. And you may research for a while the best restaurant in Bellingham, and you eat at different locations, and you start to get a feeling like, I think I know what the best Mexican restaurant is, I know where the best Indian food is, and you've got your opinions of the best. Not really a conviction. You may have some opinions about what the best action movie of all time is. You know, you may really feel like Die Hard is the greatest action film of all time.
No.
Perfectly fine. But you never know if they're going to make another greater movie down the road. So it's not really a conviction. It's an opinion. Other things, you spend time researching them. You develop your thoughts about it. And you start going from just some opinions and ideas about it. And you start saying, no, this is true. And I'm not going to budge on this. I'm convinced. That's a conviction. And so what Samuel is saying as the mouthpiece of God himself is, it's time to build a conviction. Stop vacillating. Stop drifting. Stop crying, but still holding on to your Ashtaroth. Serve God only. Tune your heart. This is a lot like marriage, isn't it? You know, before I met my wonderful wife, I did go on dates with other sisters in the church. And they were nice, and I was moderately interested in some, but really nobody captured my heart. When I dated Amanda the first time, she immediately had my interest. After a few more dates, she was the only one who had my interest. And after a few more months of dates, I was convinced I wanted her to have my heart forever. That's conviction. Okay, now I'm not special. This is the love story of many people. If anything, it took me a long time. Okay, Lee and Mindy introduced me to a real cool person named Wilma a couple days ago, I think, at Paige's birthday party. And Wilma was married to the same man for 40 years, a man named John, who proposed to her after 4 days. He saw her. He was interested in her. That's conviction. They went to a carnival. John went on one of the rides and got sick. And Wilma waited for him while he was sick. And he said, that's when I made my conviction. This is a good woman. That's conviction. It may take you a long time to get there. It may take you a short time to get there. But that's conviction. You know, Maddie and Brandon have come to a conviction about Jesus Christ.
Come on, guys.
They have studied. They've read. They've made their determination. Jesus is Lord. That's a conviction. Same conviction that we've all made. Okay? That's conviction. It may take you a long time to get there. It may take you a short time. But when you get there, that's your conviction. Maybe like the Israelites, you've lost some conviction about God. Maybe you've forgotten the fundamental thing that God is good. And the trials of life have assaulted you, and you've started to doubt. You started to question, is God good? Listen to the words of the prophet Samuel as he says, cry your tears, but come to the Lord. Forget not all his benefits. He doesn't treat you as your sins deserve, but he is rich in mercy and abounding in love. And here's the promise Samuel gave the people, and here's the promise for you too. If you will turn with your whole heart to God, he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. Mm-hmm. Listen to the words of Samuel. If you are struggling in your own convictions, turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, and he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. Look at what happens next. It says in verse 5, Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. So Samuel judged the people. That's not all negative. We hear that, and that doesn't sound good. He was not sitting in judgment against them. A judge can actually be a really positive thing. To judge means to govern or to lead. And so Samuel was a spiritual leader, judging for them, leading them back to the Lord. He presided over them as a priest, as a spiritual leader. And one of the things that he directed them to do was to draw and pour out water. And this is a really mysterious thing that they did, and there's really no conviction, I think, that anybody has about what that meant. I'll read to you some of the things because it's interesting. Some ancient Jewish commentary in the Targum says that it was a sign of sincerity that they were pouring out their whole heart as a cup is poured out. One ancient rabbi, Rabbi Rashi, said it was a sign of humiliation, that just like when you accidentally spill a cup, they were spilling out their water and saying, we've messed up. We've just spilled sins in our lives. Another rabbi, Rabbi Kimchi, had a little bit more of a positive take on it. He thought maybe it was a sign of a total pouring out and a cleansing. Everything is being removed. All the idol worship, all of the doubt, it's all being removed. It's all being washed out. Probably a mixture of these things. That's the power of a symbol. But Samuel, the spiritual leader, is directing them to do something to draw near to God. When we turn our hearts wholeheartedly with that kun, that conviction, towards God, we also have a high priest, a spiritual leader, who does for us what Samuel did for Israel. We have one who intercedes on our behalf with prayers and all kinds of intercessions before God. But unlike Samuel, who was a man and who also was sinful, our high priest is at the right hand of the throne of God, perfect and sinless. And for that reason, he is so much closer to our God the Father. That priest, of course, is Jesus. He is the one who is judging on our behalf. And where they may have poured water onto the ground for any number of reasons, as part of their repentance, we have been cleansed with the blood of Christ in baptism. We have been washed. Our guilty conscience has been sprinkled, and our bodies have been washed with clean water, as it says in Hebrews 10:22. We have so much greater promises too. For them, it was the promises that you will defeat the Philistines. We are promised that we will defeat our enemy. And who is our enemy if not sin? In our time of need, when we are struggling, we can call on our great and high priest Jesus, and he intercedes on our behalf, and he talks to the Father, and he says, they need help, God. You need to do something. And God listens to him. And not only will we be delivered from sin and temptation, but from that final enemy of all, death itself. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But I want you to see what happens for the Israelites when they call upon the Lord through their high priest Samuel. It says in verse 7, now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. God did what he had promised. He delivered them from the hand of their enemies. Now, it shouldn't be lost on you that with every spiritual high, there's a spiritual low. As they were coming back to God in repentance and fasting and praying and pouring out water, that's when the Philistines heard and decided to attack. In the same sense, you may have a great turning to the Lord, either when you become a Christian or even later in life as you are just working through repentance. And it's often in those times that Satan decides to attack. We shouldn't forget that. What did they do, though? Did they waver in disbelief? No, they remembered God is good. And so they said to Samuel, "You don't stop. Don't you cease crying out to the Lord. Keep crying out to him for us." And Samuel did that. He even took a lamb and he sacrificed it before God. And God answered them. We don't know exactly what happened. There was some loud sound like thunder. It threw the enemy into confusion. But they were able to rout the enemy and destroy them. When you stand firm against temptation, the same thing happens. When you cry out to Jesus Christ, "Don't you stop. Don't you cease crying out for me. Don't you forget about me." He goes to God in much the same way. And with a loud sound, God is coming for your rescue. This is true in your trials and temptations. You are not washed clean merely by the blood of a lamb, but by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. God is not going to forget you. When he sees you, he sees his son and he sees his daughter. And on that final day, when you have to face the enemy of all mankind, death himself, you may be terrified, like the Israelites when they saw the Philistines coming. And you will cry out, "Jesus, don't you cease, don't you stop." Jesus is going to go to the Father on your behalf. And even if you're in the grave, God with a loud sound will say, "Arise!" And you will rise. And as frightening as death may be, like a dog curling up with its tail between its leg, death will slink off away from you. This is the promise that you have in Jesus Christ. You must remember this. God is good. This simple, fundamental truth. God is good. Here's what the people did after they were delivered. In verse 12, Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So Samuel, he erected a monument, either a gathering of stones or one big stone, but he said, "This is a monument. This is a sign. This is something for us to remember our God helped us." He called the stone Ebenezer, which means stone of help. And the wording of it might be a little misleading when you hear, "Till now the Lord has helped us." If you tend to be more on the pessimistic side, you might read that as, "Well, till now God has helped us." But I don't think that's at all what it means. It's saying, to this point, God has continued to help us. It's saying, even after all we've done, God continues to help us. Even though we were terrible to him, we broke the covenant, we worshiped idols, God, even now, is with us. And then we read that all the days of Samuel, God continued to give them victory. Now, Samuel was a great priest. He was cool and all. But he got nothing on Jesus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All the days of Jesus' life, the enemy will not overcome us. Yeah. And to this day, the Lord continues to save. Yeah. Our stone of remembrance is Jesus Christ himself. He is the rock of ages. He's the one we look to remember the fundamental truth that God is good. Mm-hmm. In a moment, we're going to be taking up communion. We're going to be remembering Jesus. I have a little memory aid for you. If you look under your seat, you've probably already seen the rocks and the Sharpies. This is just for you personally. A little stone of help to remember Jesus Christ. What I'd like for you to do is, with your Sharpie on one side of the stone, write a word or two, depending on how big your stone is, that summarizes how God has helped you to this point. So just like Ebenezer, to this point, God has helped me, to this very day. And you may have a word. For me, sobriety. I was addicted to alcohol and drugs throughout all of my high school years, and God set me free from that. To this day, that is something I do not take for granted. It is a thing I remember when I think, wow, God has helped me. And to this day, it's been almost 20 years since I've had a drink. God has continued to help me. So for me, I might summarize just sobriety. That reminds me. On the other side of the rock, I want you to write one or two words that summarizes how you want God to continue helping you. Okay? Because this isn't just about how he's helped you to this point. This is about how he's going to continue to help you. So for instance, something I desperately want in the future is I want my kids to know the Lord. I can't do that on my own. And so I might summarize kids. That just reminds me, wow, God is going to continue to help me through Jesus Christ. So think about this. This is obviously something very personal. We're going to have a few moments to kind of meditate on this through communion as the baskets are being passed. If you've already got your word, you know, I'd encourage you just to hold it in your hand as you pray and just thank God for what he's done in Jesus Christ. And then as you go home, maybe take this rock with you. Maybe set it up on a windowsill. It can be something that reminds you all week long. But as we close out here, the simple and profound truth that we must remember, and you can say it with me, God is good. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. In each and every one of our lives, there's individual reasons we might remember how you've helped us. But it all comes back to Jesus. None of it would be possible without our great and high priest, Jesus. As we take the emblems of communion, the bread that represents his body and the juice that represents his blood, I pray that we remember he is good. We remember that you are good. We remember you would hold nothing back from us. And even in our sins, you sent your son to die for us. We love you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.